Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This man doesn't need an introduction, or this woman. I said, man, he's pointing over. But we love and believe in and cherish the Stubbs family. Amen. They are precious people, and we'll give them the opportunity to share.
Well, good morning. What an awesome privilege to be here this morning. It was almost like the worship service was written for me this morning. I don't know about you, but I've been praising and singing in the rain the last little while. My dad's been very sick, and praise the Lord he's made it, but it's a difficult spot. So if you're singing through the rain right now and praising your way up to the mountain, I'm joining you. But praise the Lord that he helps us through those times, doesn't he? It's a little bit hard when I'm getting ready to leave the country to know that my daddy might not be okay. But I trust the Lord anyway. So what an awesome worship service. I'm so thankful for it. I just want to share just a short thing about what our ministry is and what we do. We realize that there are people that are joining us this morning that actually don't know who we are and what we do, and we're so privileged to be a part of your guys' story. You know, we're First Assembly of God Bedford, far across the world. We had the privilege of serving with you for several years, and it was some of the most awesome ministry time of our lives, and it prepared us really well. While I was worshiping this morning, I felt like the Lord was sharing with me that Bedford has kind of been like bookends for us this time that we've been back. You have to bear with me. If you don't know me, I cry really easily, so you just have to kind of listen through it. But the first time that we came into service, when we came back, and the Lord showed me what it was when we came back the last time. I can't explain to you what it's like to walk into this place after you haven't been here for a really long time, but it's like this ability to relax like we can't do. But the thing that I feel like the Lord asked me to share this morning is that when we get really comfortable with something, what we do is we lose our ability to be as grateful as we should be for that thing. And so I just want to encourage you this morning not to be so comfortable with where you are. When you get comfortable, you take it for granted. The Lord, for some reason, has chosen to take us someplace where we're very rarely comfortable. It's a rare occasion that we have the ability to be comfortable because we're always somewhere where we don't belong. We're always with people who aren't like us. We are always ever aware that we aren't where we should be. In fact, there's times where I'm driving somewhere, sometimes right across the street from the Bible college, and the police will pull me over, which isn't uncommon, so my heart doesn't race quite like it does here, because they love to pull people over, mostly to get a bribe. And they'll pull me over and they'll say, "Ma'am, do you know where you are?" "Well, yes, I do know where I am." "Is there a reason why you're here or you don't belong here?" I'm like, "Okay. Yes, I'm also very aware of that, but I'm going to that building right there. That's where we work." And, "Oh, okay." And so sometimes it's very obvious that we don't belong where we are. But I want to encourage you this morning that we are just merely passing through. We really aren't supposed to be comfortable here. We're really supposed to be so disturbed by what's going on around us that we are moved to do something about it. So if you're feeling uncomfortable, like, "Man, it seems like this world keeps getting harder and darker," then praise the Lord for that. You're not supposed to be comfortable. You're supposed to be moved by what's going on around you. That means the Lord's making you aware. And so this morning, I'm overwhelmed once again, like I was when we first came in, because this is the other side of the bookend. I'm realizing that what has become somewhat comfortable, I'll be honest, I've become comfortable with sitting in these pews. I haven't really gotten super excited every time I've sat in them like I was the first time I sat down in there, because I've gotten comfortable. So I just want to encourage you this morning. It's a natural thing to do. I've done it myself. I've enjoyed being here very much to the point that I've grown a little bit comfortable for me. And the Lord is about to return us back. This is home. This is where we always love to return to. And we're so grateful that we've had a chance to be able to return for these several months. And we look forward to when we get to come back next time. So God bless you guys.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. As you're going there, let me, I know Pastor's not here this morning, but I want to express my gratefulness to Pastor for giving me this privilege. We'll be in close to 70 churches while we're home. There's none that matters more to me than this one. For those of you that don't know, Amy mentioned that we served here from 2000 to 2008 as youth pastors and associate pastors. And this place has grown into our hearts. So as I look across the congregation, I see a lot of faces that I've known for a lot of years, more years than I'd like to admit if I'm honest. But when Amy says, we're your hands across the world, it's not just a nice Christian thing that missionaries should say. And for a lot of churches, it is kind of that for us, but for this church, we are your hands. When I think about how you invest in us, how you have invested in us, how you continue to invest in us, and how you pray for us, I have nothing but thank you. Nothing but thank you. So this word this morning, I hope will to some degree shake you a little bit out of your comfort zone. I hope to some degree it will inspire you to pursue your Jesus a little bit more. I hope that will help ignite you. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other and talking about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "O foolish ones, O slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is now spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other," and this is what I want you to hear, "did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were there gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road and as he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is a story that begins with despair. It begins with hopelessness. It begins even with possibilities of abandonment. These guys had been faithful, had stayed until finally the ladies had come and said, "Jesus has risen." They left hopeless. They left despondent. They left answerless. We thought Jesus was going to be the one. And so they find themselves walking on the road. And I love Jesus' approach here. He doesn't show up in a chariot of flames. He doesn't show up riding a white horse with a sword in his hand. He rocks up next to them and he says, "Hey, what's going on, guys?" And the guys are like, "Man, how can you not have heard about Jesus?" And he goes, "What are you talking about? Like, he's the one. He's the guy that all this has been happening to, and he's like, what are you talking about? And so they reveal their hopelessness to him. They unload their desperation to him. They say, we thought he was the one. And Jesus answers them and says, hey, all that hope that you had, all that belief that you had, all that thought you thought about me, it was right. And then he says he unpacks, he opens up the scriptures to them, and he begins to talk to them about he is who the scripture said he is. It matters that Jesus rose from the grave. It matters that he is who he said he is. It matters that Jesus, in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their hopelessness, in the midst of their answerlessness, I don't even know that's a word. He shows up next to them, and he doesn't beat them. He begins to unfold the truth of who he was for them. And still they don't get it. I'm like, are you kidding me? So he goes in, he sits down, and he breaks bread, and it says that when he prayed, that their eyes were opened. And then in the moment of that opening, this is their statement, did not our hearts burn within us? This morning I want to ask you, when is the last time that your heart burned within you when it came to Jesus? You know that moment, maybe you're like me, that moment when Jesus first became real. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Christian school. I got Jesus 6 days a week. I memorized more pieces of, well, I wrote pieces of paper down and then pretended like I memorized them, but I had them hidden. I went to Christian school. I cheated on my scripture memory verse exams. Not sure that works out right. Not all of them. I did memorize some of them. Jesus wept. I had that one down. No idea where I was going with that. Shoot, it's sad when you distract yourself as the preacher. What was I saying? Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. I got Jesus 6 days a week. I knew a lot about Jesus. But I met him on a road in northern Wisconsin, December 31st. I forget the year now. And those of you that know my story know that story. And everything changed when I met him. Everything changed. So I was looking at this phrase. I love that Jesus, their hearts burned in them. Jesus walks slowly with them. He doesn't come to embarrass them. He doesn't come to condemn them. He walks slowly. This is a 7-mile journey. It would take you at least 2 hours, unless of course you're walking with my wife, and then it'd be done in like 15 minutes. Me and we've started exercising. My wife is a power walker. It hurts to walk with her. And it shames me to walk with her. She kills me. Jesus walks slowly with them, and he explains deeply his word to them. Jesus doesn't come to embarrass, he doesn't come to condemn, but he comes to open up their eyes. And it says this word open, he says, didn't our hearts burn with this when he opened the scriptures? That word open literally means to cut in half so that you can't close it. It means that it has completely opened those things that were completely closed. It means an opening of the mind and of the soul. When Jesus came and walked alongside of them, you know when you walk with somebody, you're there just to be in their presence. You're there to be near them and to be alongside of them. And Jesus' goal is to walk with them a long time, and his goal is to explain his word to them deeply. And it says he opened up their minds. He touched their minds in such a way that their minds couldn't be closed. They couldn't go back to the way that it used to be. Once you cut something, you can't put it back together again. And he says he opened up their minds in such a way that they couldn't go back to the way that they used to be. And then it says that their hearts burned. This heart is not, I mean, traditionally it means that the thing that pumps your blood. They weren't literally talking about having a case of heartburn. They weren't saying Jesus showed up and now I got acid reflux. What they're saying is the very center of my physical, spiritual, and emotional life, the innermost parts of my being, something happened when Jesus showed up. When the risen and living Christ The one that they had thought was dead and done and gone showed up. Even though their minds weren't open to it, their spirits began to respond to the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. So their hearts, that innermost, centermost portion of their being, began to burn. This word burn means to set on fire, to be consumed, to burn, to ignite. You know, when you burn something, it is irrevocably altered. When I burn a piece of wood, I can't put up the ashes and make it a piece of wood again. When I burn the toast like I did yesterday, I can't go back and make it less toasty. Burning irrevocably alters something. So what they're saying is the very center of their beings in His presence became irrevocably altered in a way that caused life and growth and health and usefulness in their lives to be moved towards them. The reality is when we encounter the living and the risen Jesus Christ, something should change in us. Something should be altered in us. When's the last time your heart burned because of Jesus? This encounter between these despondent followers and their now living and risen and hope-filled Savior resulted in a flame that became ignited in the very center of their beings. And this newly acquired burning heart changed them and changed their trajectory. They were walking towards Emmaus, which means they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away in despondency. They were walking away in frustration. They were walking away in rejection. They knew that somebody had said He was risen, but in their hopeless state, they began walking away. And when Jesus shows up in their midst, when Jesus begins to walk with them, when He begins to speak with them, when He begins to minister to them, something happens to them at the end of the story. They have a complete turnaround. And it says they took that journey in the dark on the way back to the disciples because they wanted them to know, we met Him! The trajectory of their lives is altered. Not by good religion, not by better church pews, not by an air conditioning system, not by good children's ministry, not by an incredible praise and worship team, but they encountered the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, and something altered them. I want to take a look at burning hearts. I don't think Pastor is much of a yeller, is he? I'm a yeller. I yell at the TV screen when the Green Bay Packers are playing. I know, I'm sorry. Just saying. I yell at my TV screen when things... You know, I yell at my TV, and I figure if I can yell at my TV, I should be able to stir myself a little bit for Jesus. So if you need to put earplugs in, it's okay. Go for it. A burning heart. A few observations about a burning heart this morning. A burning heart originates from our proximity to the risen Lord. Jesus is risen. He's walking on the road. If Jesus is dead, we're insane. If Jesus is dead, we have no business gathering. We have no business continuing. We have no business doing what we're doing. If Jesus is dead, we're idiots. We're delusional. We're insane. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus is risen, if Jesus lives, then that changes everything about the way we walk through our lives. If He's really living, then it moves us from the road to Emmaus back to the road to Jerusalem. Our proximity to Jesus determines the strength of our burning hearts. Do you remember that moment you first saw Him? Do you remember that moment you first accepted Him? That moment you first encountered the living Jesus? I'm not talking about the first day you were in church. I'm not talking about the first day you heard the name Jesus. I mean when you met somebody. See, what we have that's different from any other religion is we're not selling a religious system. We're not selling a set of beliefs. We're not selling do's and don'ts. The reality is we have been touched by a person. His name is Jesus. And in that proximity to Him comes the burning of our hearts. My proximity to Jesus determines the level of flame inside of my heart. Our burning heart begins with our proximity to Him. I want to encourage you. He has been near this morning. He has been here this morning. And the question of whether you feel Him or not is not whether He is here. The question is, are you with Him? Because you can be in the same room as Him, but not with Him. If you find yourself this morning in a place where you can say, Pastor Chris, it's been too long since I've had a burning heart for Jesus, I want to challenge you. In a few moments, we're going to take some time to draw near to Him. And the Word says, if you will draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Those aren't my words, those are His words. A burning heart originates from our proximity to our risen Lord. A burning heart is stoked by God's Word in us. As Jesus walks with these guys, He begins to unfold the truth of His Word and how He fulfills everything that comes before Him. I am the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. As Jesus reveals His Word, as He unpacks, as He opens the Word, it says, didn't our hearts burn within us? Is a result of God's written Word becoming a living Word inside of them. It's not enough to read it. It's not enough to look at it. It's only when we ask the Holy Spirit to transform it from a written Word to a living Word that it produces flame inside of us, that it produces life inside of us. When's the last time you approached God's Word and said, God, stoke the fires of my heart as I read this? We approach reading Scripture so often as a chore to be accomplished and not fuel to the flame of our hearts. I've been there. I've done that. We've all done that if you know Jesus for any amount of time. God's Word, when it's received into a burning heart, fans the flames of that heart. Spiritually, supernaturally, divinely, the Bible says God said about His Word that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just any other book. It's not just any other written words. When it is received into a heart that is on fire for the Lord, it produces something different. As my kids say, it just hits different. They use that right? Is it okay? They do that right? Trying on new things this morning, Ian. He'll correct me later. A burning heart is stoked by God's Word. A burning heart carries us beyond our own ability. I was thinking about this idea of having a burning heart. I was thinking about this idea. God was reminding me of those moments in my life where, you know, you're so in tune with the Spirit that you feel like your heart's going to explode out of your chest. Am I the only one? Anyone else been there? And I remember there's a few kids I see from Sunday school. I know there's people back there in Sunday school right now, and praise the Lord for them. I still have images from the flannel graph board of my Sunday school days. I think we are doing, I really don't, but I think we're doing our kids a disservice by not subjecting them to the flannel graph board. And I do mean subjecting them, because it is a cruel and unusual torture. But those are the images of my head. And one of the images of my head is Peter as he walks on water. That story is recounted in Matthew chapter 14. We're not going to go back to it today. But I love that story because Peter gets a lot of garbage for sinking. But Peter is still the only guy who got out of the boat. And I love it because Peter says, Lord, if You call me to You, then I can do anything. That is not a statement of theologically attuned significance. That's a statement of a heart that's been lit on fire by Jesus Christ. God, if You tell me, I can do anything. When did we stop believing that our God is the God of the impossible? A burning heart looks at our own ability and says it's not enough. But then he looks at the ability of the living and risen Jesus and says He can do the impossible. When is the last time you believe God to do the impossible? A burning heart carries us beyond our own ability. I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But when your heart is set aflame by Jesus Christ, He puts things in it that are completely beyond your ability to do. A burning heart inspires us to give beyond our means. To give more than we think we should. To give more than makes sense whether that's time, whether that's effort, whether that's energy, whether that's finances, I don't know what it is, but a burning heart inspires us to give beyond our means. Mary Magdalene walks up to Jesus and she takes a perfume that is worth about a year's salary and she breaks it over His feet. That is an incredible sacrifice. That is not done because she has reconciled dispensationalism on a theological level. That's done because when she looked at Jesus, her heart was so overwhelmed, it was so inflamed that she had to give. She was driven and compelled to give. She breaks it open on Him as a symbol of His death, burial, and resurrection. But she does it because her heart has been lit aflame by Jesus. She gives. That story is recounted in all four of the Gospels. She gives because her heart has been set on fire by Jesus. A burning heart emboldens us to ask for the impossible. One of my favorite Old Testament story, flannel graph pictures, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's found in 1 Kings 18. I love that story. I have dreams and visions of that story. Elijah's out there. The prophets are doing their due. He's sitting back. Then he walks up and he's like, yeah, some stones and a bunch of water. He creates an impossible circumstance. And then he says, Lord, would you please send fire down from heaven? What a ridiculous question. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? If I were to have a pile of stones here and I'd be like, who's willing to ask fire down from heaven? We'd all be like, God's calling me to go outside right now. Right? None of us would do that. What drives Elijah to do the ridiculous, to ask the ridiculous ask? Again, it's not theological completeness. It's because in God, He has found someone that has changed and altered His heart in such a way that He's willing to ask for the impossible. Because He's met somebody that changed His definition of what's possible. A burning heart emboldens us to ask for the impossible. A burning heart imbues our message with power, with passion, and with authenticity. A burning heart imbues our message with power, passion, and authenticity. In Psalm 39, chapter 3, David is writing, and he says, my heart became hot within me, and so I had to speak it out. Jeremiah 20 says, that His word is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I wanted not to speak. I wanted to do anything but speak. But something burned in me in such a way that I couldn't hold it in, and it came out. What a shame when those of us who have met and known Jesus have to talk ourselves into speaking about Him. I'm not talking about being, okay, now, we all have known that raving lunatic Christian. With me? We've all known that raving lunatic Christian. I'm not suggesting we should be raving lunatic Christians who, when unsaved people look at them, think they must be on some kind of medication or they've taken something illegal. You know what I mean? We've all met those people. And you think, ooh, could you make them dumb? Like I've seen, I know in Scripture you've made some people just not able. Could you do that for them? Am I the only person who's had that thought? Or are you all so spiritual you've never had that thought? No, we've all had that thought. And yet sometimes we allow that to be an excuse that we never open our mouths. We never speak of the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ. We never talk about His power. We never talk about His sustaining ability. We never talk about His joy or His peace or His hope that changes everything for us. We never allow those things out. The reality is, I can't shut up about Jesus, not because I have theologically aligned that I should speak for Him, although I should, but I can't shut up about Jesus because I've met Him and He altered everything inside of me. What would happen if our church decided that it was all about Him, all about Him, all about Him? I'm always aware that heresy wants to corrupt the person of Jesus Christ. All heresy at its root takes shot at Jesus. That's who they're trying to bring down. And when we make it all about Him, And what can we do? A burning heart imbues our message with power and passion and authenticity. I see so many Christians who walk through this life and it's like they're depressed. I mean, not clinically, that's a different issue. I mean like, oh, I love Jesus deeply. Really? Have you met Him? I think when we talk of Jesus, there ought to be a passion that flows out of us. Not because every moment is perfect. Not because we don't at times find ourselves walking on the road to Emmaus. We've all been in that place where we're not walking in Jerusalem. We'd love to believe we all live in that moment of perfect victory. I'm going to see a victory because I'm not living in a victory. We all find ourselves on the road to Emmaus at times, but I've found somebody that when I'm on that road will walk up next to me and he'll say, "Hey, Chris, let me expose my scriptures. Let me open up my word to your heart." And then something begins to happen inside of me that causes me to turn around from that direction and head the other direction. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. But what I do know is I've met someone who changes everything for me. A burning heart relieves the weight of obedience. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cost of Calvary was not small for Jesus or for His Father. The cost of Calvary was high. But His love for the Father and the Father's will made obedience a non-negotiable for Him. What does He say? "Not my will, but your will be done." As I look at that, yes, there's theological significance to that, but the reality is that's the statement of a burning heart. Father, I love you so much that even though this will cost me much, I'm going to walk into it. Because my obedience for you is not determined by anything other than your love for me. When God asks us to do the ridiculous, when God asks us to give the ridiculous, when God calls us to ask for the impossible, a burning heart relieves the weight of our obedience to Him. But the thing I've been asking of Jesus lately is to restore to me a burning heart, because my burning heart is what will relieve the weight of obedience to Him. Jesus demonstrates His reckless love for us by abandoning His own priorities and picking up His Father's priorities. Jesus demonstrates His burning heart for us by going to the cross. Jesus doesn't ask of us or try to give to us something He hasn't experienced Himself. The early church saw explosive growth and they altered their world as a result of their burning hearts. Pastor Steve, I'm going to ask you to come back. We're going to take a few minutes and pursue the Lord. The early church exploded in growth. Not just growth, but they exploded in influence. They literally altered their world. And it wasn't because their theology was perfect. If you study Scripture, you recognize a few of them had wonky theology. But it was because they had met someone who had set their hearts on fire. They didn't have the best buildings. They didn't have the best worship team. They didn't have the best children's ministry. They didn't have the best youth group. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have buses. They didn't have a feeding scheme. They didn't have anything except hearts that have been set on fire by the risen Jesus Christ. When is the last time your heart burned for Jesus?